Our message this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We're continuing in our series on the Christmas angels. And this morning we're going to look at the angel's message to Joseph. So we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So if you'd like to turn in your copy of God's Word and follow along, you may. Hear now God's word to his people. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this gospel, the announcement of our promised Savior. And we thank you that we have been given all things in him. We thank you for his life, for his death, for his resurrection, for his reign now. And I pray, Lord, that through this passage, through this message, you would speak to your people. I pray, O Lord, that you would speak through me and that you would lift up the name of Jesus, that your church would be built up, that we would be encouraged in the great message of this announcement, that we have a Savior, and it's in his name that I ask. Amen. Well, we've come to another familiar part of the Christmas story, about the birth of our Savior, Jesus. And this passage holds out to us a great message of hope. Now, this here, Matthew and Luke, both in their Gospels, speak about the birth of Christ. They give an extended narrative about the birth of Christ. But each gospel focuses on something different. It's because our Savior is so wonderful that it takes four gospels to capture in its fullness who he is and what he has done for us. So what is the Lord doing through this passage here in Matthew? Well, the Lord is showing you this morning that he has fulfilled his promise to send a Messiah, that Jesus is the promised Son of David. That's the first thing that we're going to see this morning. Jesus is the promised Son of David. But secondly, the Lord shows you through this passage that he is the Savior from sin. And thirdly, we'll see that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So let's begin here. The story opens up, the narrative opens up. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And we should remember that as Matthew announces this, the birth of Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. You know, we often speak about Jesus Christ. But Christ is actually a title, Christos. It's Greek for the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Messiah. The Messiah, as we'll see in a few minutes, is the promised Savior, the promised Son of David. So Matthew begins, now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, we were so familiar with the story that we can forget really the apparent scandal of this birth of our Lord Jesus. Matthew says, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Well, at the moment that it came to Joseph's attention that his betrothed was pregnant, he did not know that that this child was from the Holy Spirit. He knew that his betrothed was pregnant, and he knew that he was not the father. Now, you might know something about betrothal in Jewish culture. It was a kind of engagement, but it was much more official and serious than our culture's kind of process of engagement. Normally, a husband was betrothed to his wife approximately a year before their marriage, and it was an official contract signed in the presence of witnesses, and it was essentially marriage, but that was waiting a year to be consummated. And so if a spouse died during the process of betrothal, the remaining spouse was considered a widow or a widower. So this was a serious commitment and a serious relationship. So it's during this betrothal that Joseph discovers Mary is pregnant. And we're told in verse 19 that Joseph was a just man who was righteous before the Lord and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Okay, so she had violated in his eyes this important, this essentially marriage relationship. And because she was defiled, you recall that in the Old Testament that there was a penalty of stoning or death for adultery. So he resolves to put her away quietly, though in mercy. But he resolves to do it quietly. And I want you to notice here that Joseph reflects the mercy and the kindness of the Lord. Here's his wife, and she has apparently been unfaithful from what it appears. But rather than exposing her to a public trial, he decides to divorce her quietly. He doesn't want people to gawk at her her sin. And this is very different from our own culture and our own natural tendencies. You know, you read the news, how often do we see people's fallenness, their sins splashed across the news? And in our sin, we like to kind of gaze at others' weaknesses because it sort of helps establish, build our own sense of pride. Well, you know, I didn't do that. But Joseph here is concerned about her name, and so he's discreet, and he resolves to put her away quietly. But as he considered these things, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So this angel of the Lord comes. The Lord is directing things. And he comes to Joseph and says, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. What's in her is from the Holy Spirit. She has not been unfaithful to you, but what is in her is from the Holy Spirit. And you are to take her as your wife. This is very surprising, you can imagine, for Joseph to have this revelation from the angel of the Lord. But what is the Lord up to in all of this? Certainly, Joseph is surprised that, okay, my betrothed has not been unfaithful. That is certainly a surprising revelation. But what is most surprising is that this Son is from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, this Son is the long-awaited Son of David, the promised Messiah. There are all kinds of things in this passage that show this to us. Let's just take a step back for a moment. If you look, when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is constantly identified as the Son of David. Matthew highlights this throughout. As you look at the people oppressed by demons coming to Jesus during his ministry, they cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." If you look at the very beginning, the genealogy, which is really another sermon for another time, but that genealogy focuses on the fact that Jesus is the descendant of David. And we begin with Abraham, which takes us to David, and then takes us down to Joseph, who's the husband of Mary. And notice here when the angel addresses Joseph, what does the angel say? "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." He's reminding Joseph that Joseph is a direct descendant of David. And then he goes on to tell David, Joseph, to take Mary as his wife. And then Joseph is told to name the child. Now, what's going on here? Joseph is being called to adopt Jesus as his son. And that's why Joseph is called to name Jesus. See, naming was the privilege of the father of a child. You remember when Zechariah, his wife, bears a son, John, they come not to Elizabeth, but to John. They come to Zechariah. Zechariah, what is his name going to be? Naming was the privilege of the father. And that's what we see even in Isaiah 42, when the Lord comes to his people and says, "You are my son. I have called you by name. You are mine." And so Joseph, by naming Jesus here, is taking Jesus as his son, which makes Jesus the son of David. Now, to understand the importance of this, we have to go back a little bit. We heard this morning in Jeremiah 33, God coming and promising to his people that he would be faithful to his promise to David and that he would raise up a son of David. If you go back into the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord comes to David and gives him a great promise. And the Lord says to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So the Lord says to David, "I am going to bless your house, I'm going to build up your house, and one of yours, an offspring of yours, I will give the throne forever." This was the son of David that was promised. And then we go throughout the Old Testament, read the Psalms and the prophets, and they're speaking about this promised son of David who will come to save and deliver the people. In Psalm 2, right, we have that psalm where the Lord says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And yet he who sits in the thrones in heavens laughs." Now, who was the anointed? Kings were anointed to their position. So the anointed that the scripture spoke about was this promised son of David who would be anointed as king forever. Psalm 18, "Great salvation the Lord brings to his king and shows his steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And then again, in Zechariah chapter 9, we've got the great promise. Behold, your king is coming. Take heart, your king is coming, bringing with him salvation. So this was the expectation of the people of God, that one day the son of David, the true son of David, would come to deliver them. And he would bring peace, he would bring righteousness, he would bring deliverance from their enemies. And so here is this angel's come to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, what is in Mary's womb is from the Holy Spirit. Take him and name him. This is the promised son of David. This is the Messiah. Rejoice. So Jesus is the son of David. But we are given another remarkable announcement in the words of the angel. Joseph is to name Jesus, the son, Jesus, because Jesus will save his people. Now, Jesus, this is a Greek form of the Hebrew, Yeshua, and Yeshua, that name, means the Lord saves. And so this one to be born is the Savior, and he is going to save his people. But the question is, what is he going to save his people from? And this is the announcement. He will save his people from their sins. Now, the expectation of the Messiah was that he would come and he would save them from many things. He would save them from their political enemies. You remember at this time, the Jews, the people of Israel, were living under Roman rule, and they had to pay taxes to the empire. They were often extorted of a lot of money, and the presence of Roman centurions in their place was this constant reminder that they were a people who were under the dominion of this pagan empire. And they looked forward to the time when this promised son of David would come and would deliver them. In their minds, they're thinking, when he comes, he's going to save us from the Romans. He is going to bring political salvation. But what did the people, what was their greatest problem? The Messiah would come and deliver them from all of their enemies. But what was the greatest enemy? The greatest enemy is your greatest enemy. And that's sin. We've just recently come through an election season, and election seasons, as you all know, are very passionate times. Why do people get passionate about the election of officials? Well, because people put great hope in these officials. And people have this understanding that leaders can lead people out of problems. And there's an expectation that our rulers will deliver us from our problems. Well, what are the problems that we think we need delivering from? If you read through the papers, right, you see that we need delivering from the environmental factors, that we need a delivering from foreign threats, we need delivery from health issues. We need delivery from education problems. We need delivery from poverty. But poverty, education, and health are not our ultimate problems. Our ultimate need is deliverance from sin. All those things are just symptoms. The real enemy is sin. And you know this when you see in yourself the power of anger, when you see in yourself, right, the power of selfishness, of lust, of dishonesty. That sin is the enemy, is the real, true enemy. But in this announcement, God says to his people, your Savior will come to save you from your sin. How does Jesus do that?
Well,
our Savior is born, and then he lives a life of perfect faithfulness and obedience to the Father. And then he goes to the cross, and on that cross, right, he sheds his blood. And what did he tell his disciples as he was preparing to go there? As they're sitting down to the Last Supper, and he takes that wine, which we'll be taking this evening, and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood given for the remission of sins. I came to save you from your sins. This morning, are you aware of your sin? Do you wrestle and see your sin? You have a Savior who's come to deliver you, who has delivered his people from their sins through his cross and through his resurrection. And when you come to him in faith, then you are brought in his kingdom. And your Messiah, you can look to your Messiah who has delivered you from the penalty and from the power of sin. So Jesus came to save from sin. But who is it that really can save from sin? Can a mere man save God's people from their sins? No mere man can do that. And that's why the Savior was not just the Son of David, but the Savior had to be the Son of God. And that's what we see in this passage as well, that the one in Mary's womb is not only the Son, promised Son of David, but he indeed is the very Son of God, because he is God, God with us, Emmanuel. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. When you read through the history of the Old Testament, you're reminded that the many saviors who were raised up to deliver Israel from their enemies are not the final savior, because they're all fallen like us. And those of you who went through the Samson series in Sunday school, remember, God raised up Samson to be a deliverer for his people. But what did Samson show? That he was still only a man. And even the great David, the king of Israel, who brought the tribes together, who was said to be the man after God's own heart, under whom Israel experienced a great time of flourishing, even he was only a man. He could not save Israel from their sins. Only God could do that. And the Old Testament is clear about that. Salvation doesn't come from a man, but salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. And so when the angel comes to announce the birth of this child to Joseph, he says, this is no mere human child, right? But he is God with us. And how is Jesus God with us? How do we see that Jesus is Emmanuel? Well, we see first in God's power. We see God with us in God's power. Because in Jesus, God himself is saving his people. It is only God himself could bear up under the wrath that sin deserves, that your sin, that my sin deserves. But Jesus, because he was not only man, but he was fully God, bore those sins, and death could not hold him in the grave. And so he was raised for our justification. And Jesus ascended to the heavens. He sat down at the right hand of God and poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. And that Holy Spirit is at work in you, if you are in Christ by faith, redeeming you from the power of sin. If you've ever wrestled with sin, you know how strong it is. And you can't overcome sin in your own strength. Right? The flesh is weak. The flesh is of no help in the battle with sin. But when you come to Jesus, then Jesus is in you. That's what he said to his disciples. I will be in you. I will send my Spirit. And I won't just be walking alongside you, but my Spirit will be in you. And on Pentecost, when Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit, he poured out his Holy Spirit on his church. And now that Holy Spirit is in you, working in you that which is pleasing to the Lord. And so through Jesus and through his power, through the power of his cross and his Holy Spirit, you can overcome sin. We see God's presence with us in his power. I'm sorry, we see God with us in his power. But we also see that Jesus is Emmanuel in God's presence. See, the baby that was born from Mary 2,000 years ago was the eternal Son of God who had become flesh. And so John says, when we looked at Jesus, we beheld the glory of the invisible God in the face of this man, Jesus. When Jesus walked around with his sandals, dirty feet, through the streets of Jerusalem, healing the sick, touching blind eyes, this was God himself, the creator of all things in the flesh. God was with his people. And that's been God's great promise of salvation all along. And it's not just been, you know, I will deliver you from your sin, but it's I will be with you. I will come and I will dwell with you. That's what we saw in the temple. When God had Moses build the tabernacle and the temple was built, God's presence dwelt in that temple in a special way. And people could look at the temple and know God is with us. He's here among us. Of course, because of sin, God's presence left the people of Israel in the exile. That's what the prophet Ezekiel saw in his vision. He saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple. But God's desire is to be with his people. And so Jesus came to deal with that sin, to cleanse his people by their blood, to make them holy, so that he, the living God, could dwell with them. God wants to dwell with you. The disciples saw Jesus face to face. And though now you don't see Jesus face to face, yet by faith you believe in him and will receive the final outcome of your faith, which is dwelling with God for all eternity. And that's what we see so glorious in the book of Revelation at the end of Scripture. When God raises up all of his people and he recreates a new heavens and a new earth where there is no death, there is no sickness, right? There's no jealousy, there's no anger, there's no envy, there's no striving. And it's his people in their resurrected glory. But what is at the center of that new creation? It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we will behold the face of the Lamb for all eternity in his presence. But even as we await, Jesus reminded his disciples just before he ascended to the Father at the end of Matthew's gospel. He said, "Take heart, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And lo, I am with you even to the end." See, Jesus is with us even now by his Holy Spirit. And that's why we're gathered here together as God's people. We're enjoying his presence. We're enjoying a true and a real taste of what we will have for all eternity. And we will have that because Jesus is the Son of David and the Son of God. Jesus was born Emmanuel. Look to him, trust him, and rejoice that you have a Savior. The Savior has come. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you were faithful to your promises and that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That the Son of David has indeed come, that the Son of David, the Messiah, is reigning at your right hand, and that he indeed is Emmanuel, God with us. We pray that you would strengthen us in our faith, that we would look to him, that we would remember that he is with us, that you, O Lord, are with us in him, that you came to deliver us from sin, to reconcile us with you, and to bring us into your presence. Lord, for these things we give you great thanks and praise. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.